Greetings, this is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. It is a privilege today to proclaim God's word as I continue a teaching series called Leverage Your Life. The goal of this teaching series is to help us focus, to be better aligned, and to have a reminder of some core values that believers of Christ should be living by. How can I use the skills, gifts, and passion in the places that God has placed me? These places such as my home, my work, and my social settings for the mission of God. Today is the third message in this series, as last week I shared from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, from the subject titled Deepen Your Devotion. That message was a challenge and encouragement of the Christian's call to pursue a deeper devotion in Jesus Christ. Today's message is called Stick Together. It's from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. In these scriptures, my hope is that we will be able to see how crucial for it is for the members of the body of Christ to be unified in order to effectively carry out God's mission for the church here on earth. It must be a priority of the kingdom-minded church to continuously seek unity. The main idea of today is to embrace diversity and seeking cooperation amongst the body of Christ to bring God glory. In these verses we will look at today, we will see how we are unified because of the mission. We will see how we are unified because we are different. We will see how we are unified because we are the church. Please get your Bibles and follow along as we go through Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. The New King James Version of the text reads, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here." Verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you." Being united is important. As a father, a hard thing for me is to see my children not unified. But what is even harder is when I sit back and I think about whatever the root cause of their rift or disagreement is, and it comes to the conclusion that I may have been the cause of it. For example, one of my daughters may make a joke about another, and I may laugh and basically confirm that it is okay to tease someone, which therefore leads me to have to ask for forgiveness. But often the problem is still festering. Then when the discord is fully manifested between their relationship, especially with my daughters, I try to do whatever I can to get them unified again. I try multiple things. I even have hand signals to see if it reminds them to end that division and make amends. I may even make them hug each other or walk around holding hands, reminding them of the importance of sticking together. Needless to say that seeking unity is important. Unity is important to our Heavenly Father also. We can see to this conclusion because it is all over Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it reads, which talks about making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul writes, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will speak the same thing, that there will be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Or in John chapter 17, verse 21, in Jesus' prayer, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Ultimately, we must understand that we cannot stick together in our own might or strength, but only by the will of Jesus Christ. Paul here, while still in a Roman prison, writes a letter to the believers in Colossae around AD 60. Noticeably, around the same time that this letter was written, also Paul had wrote the letter to the Ephesians. This could be a reason why there may have been some similarities in the content. Paul is encouraging the people of Colossae to remain faithful and steadfast and reminded them that they should remain rooted in the gospel of Jesus. There was a lot of deception and false teaching that were going on, and he wanted to send them encouragement as well as instructions on how they should be living in order to not get caught up with all the things that were not of God. When we get to chapter 4 of Paul's letter, it is the portion of his letter that follow a similar format as most of his other letters, when he gives his final greetings or final instructions. This part of the letter, we will get the understanding of embracing diversity and seeking cooperation among the body of Christ to bring God glory. How crucial it is for members of the body of Christ to be unified in order to effectively carry out God's mission for the church. It must be a priority of the kingdom-minded church to continuously seek unity. The main idea of today is to embrace diversity and seeking cooperation among the body of Christ to bring God glory. In these verses we will look at today, again, we will see how we are unified because of the mission. We will see how we are unified because we are different. And we will see how we are unified because we are the church. And that's the first principle. In order to help us embrace diversity and seek unity in the body of Christ is understanding that we are unified because of the mission. We are unified because of the mission. Paul instructs the people in verse 2-6, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Paul is writing in his letter to tell them to remember to pray and to continuously be in prayer, being intentional, being fervent, and being thankful. Paul here gives a reminder that in everything we are called to do, it must start with God the Father. This call to continue in prayer lets us know that constant communication with the Father is the utmost importance. They are to pray for themselves, having a posture of thanksgiving, but also Paul instructs the people of Colossae to pray for them, pray for them also. We will get the specifics of who those people are here in a few, but generally, Paul is saying, pray hard for yourselves, but also pray for me as well as for the people who are with me. In verse 3-4, Paul instructs them on two specific things on what they are to pray. One, pray that God would open to them a door for the word. And two, Paul will be able to communicate the message clearly for the people to understand in a way that it will produce a change. Looking at the first request, that God will open to us a door for the word. Paul is letting the people know that all power rests in God, and it is in God only that the opportunity and ability to share the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Savior of the world. This mystery of Christ that God has revealed that he would gather all the nations unto himself and is in several Old Testament passages, such as in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 9, which says, let all nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. And also in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 18, which says, it shall be that I will gather all the nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. The mystery that is in the center of all of this is plainly laid out in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, where it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In the simplest form, Jesus Christ is for all people. This revealing of this mystery is huge because through Christ's work on the cross, it not only provided a path of salvation for anyone who would choose to believe, but also Christ's work on the cross united Jew and Gentile as one man. Before this time, there was a huge divide and extreme animosity between the Jews and Gentiles. The mystery revealed is that Gentiles are now partakers along with the Jews of God's great blessing in the church. Paul understood the magnitude of the assignment that God had given him for this message, and he was accused of his work with the Gentiles by his fellow Jewish council, but it did not affect his ministry. In fact, this was the reason why he was in jail in the first place, if you recall. God had granted Paul the understanding of the mystery and demonstrated his gratitude by sharing that message faithfully, how through Christ the Gentiles could now benefit from the blessings and the promises of God. And for this, for which I am also in chains, Paul says, for this reason, he says, this is why I am in prison for this mission. Again, it is for this mission, the mission to get the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the lost world. It is this mission that unites us. In order to get this message out, it will take prayers of boldness to speak truth and for the words that are spoken to bring fruit. This is Paul's prayer, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for me to speak the words I ought to speak, how I ought to speak them, and for God's will to manifest from those spoken words. That is a word for each of us also, the need for us to be praying continuously for one another to profess Christ. Paul petitions the people of Colossae for prayer. He then goes on to give them instructions as they are to interact with people outside of the faith, outside of the body of Christ. He tells them to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. In verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In other words, to live in such a way to apply knowledge and understanding with righteousness toward those. To be very intentional with your time, being not idle or wasteful with your time, but using every moment we have with people outside of the faith as intentional as possible. This intentionality has to begin with the way we speak. The words we use should be graceful, always extending undeserved favor with others. Tell people the truth in love with the right tone and timing, knowing always how you ought to answer and address certain things. Being aware of talking that is necessary and unifying. We are better able to do this if the main thing is kept the main thing. What I mean by this is that we keep the truth of the message of Christ firmly rooted in our hearts so that it can flow out of our mouths in sharing truth, but also as important, if not more important, in our actions. We must be unified in the mission of Christ. In verses 2 and 6, Paul says he seeks prayer and tells the people of Colossae to focus, to be on mission to share the mystery of Christ, which is no longer a mystery because it is now revealed. These verses reiterates and points that there is a mission that unifies us indeed. In verses 7 through 15, there's another principle and why we are to seek unity, because we are different. Now, this sounds like an oxymoron. An oxymoron is a figure of speech in which two or more things seem to contradict each other. For example, there are other oxymorons in the Bible also. For example, the first shall be last in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. Or a new creation found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Or the blind, but now I see in John chapter 9, verse 25. This second principle, we should seek unity because we are different, seems not to make much sense, but it does. Let me explain. In verses 7 through 15, Paul, in his final salutation in his letter to the people of Colossae, mentions a list of individuals. These people had differences of their backgrounds, differences in their gifts, and differences in their tasks. However, they were unified to the mission, and they were effective to the ministry in helping Paul spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul strategically lists these individuals in four distinct groups. The first group of people mentioned in this part of the letter are found in verses 7 through 9. The first group of the four of the people were messengers who were travelers. specifically who would be traveling from Rome to Colossae. In verse 7, it says that Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Tychicus, beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, and was from the province of Asia. His purpose was to go to the people to let them know how they were doing in Rome, and that he came to encourage them by way of bringing them the letter, but also encouraging their hearts. Paul sent him to deliver his letter and report on his circumstances in prison in order to encourage them. Onesimus, verse 9, who was a slave of Philemon, but also a fellow person from Colossae. When Onesimus fled from his master to Rome, he met the apostle Paul. Paul witnessed to him, and Onesimus became a Christian. In the letter in Philemon, verse 12, Paul described him as my own heart, indicating that Onesimus had become like a spiritual son. Paul convinced them to go back. Onesimus was obedient. The second group of the four were Jewish Christians, co-workers who Paul had in Rome. In verse 10 through 11, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Aristarchus, Mark, Justice provided Paul comfort. They have been companions to him in Rome during his imprisonment. Aristarchus, a traveling companion and fellow prisoner of Paul. He was probably from Macedonia. That's across the water, the Adriatic Sea. He had been with Paul through many difficulties, including a riot in Ephesus and a shipwreck. Mark, in verse 10, according to the tradition of the church, he's the author of the second gospel, and he's also known as John Mark, which is mentioned in the Acts. He was the son of a certain Mary who dwelt in Jerusalem, the cousin of Barnabas. Paul requests that if Mark comes to them, the people of Colossae, that they should welcome him. This indicates that Paul's change of heart towards Mark also, because if you look back in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, there was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, where Paul and Barnabas wanted to take a trip. Barnabas wanted to take Mark, but Paul didn't want to take Mark because Mark had deserted them previously. But now Mark is back with Paul, which lets you know that we're some type of reconciliation along the way. We also have in verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice. He is known as Paul's co-worker and a source of comfort to him. They are all identified as of the circumcision, which means they are Jewish believers. The third group out of the four is found in verse 12 through 14. This group was made up of the Gentile Christian workers with Paul in Rome. In verse 12, Ephesus, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. These men were also with Paul in Rome and played an active role in the ministry. Ephorus, who was a native of Colossae, he likely founded a church there. We can know this if we look back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul notes that Ephorus is always wrestling in prayer for the believers in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Laodicea and Hierapolis were close. They were at the northwest of Colossae. He would be classified as a prayer warrior. You have Luke in verse 14. He was from Antioch. He was referred to as the beloved physician. He was a close friend and long-term companion of Paul. He is the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And then we have in verse 14, Demas. At this time, Demas was a fellow worker with Paul. Then we have the fourth group of people that Paul mentions here in his salutations, the people who will be the actual recipients of the letter. In verses 15 through 17, it says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Naphras and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. There are some individuals mentioned in these verses, but the universal church as a whole is addressed here also. Here in these verses, we find a third principle as to why we are to seek unity, and that is because we are the church. These individuals and groups were located in or near Colossae and were the original audience of Paul's letter or secondary audience. In verse 15, Paul sends greetings to the Christians in Laodicea, a neighboring city. Laodicea was about 15 to 20 miles away from Colossae. And then he also sends greetings in verse 15 to Nymphaeus and the church that is in her house. I must make a note because in other Bible translations, we are found that Nymphaeus is actually known as Nympha, M-Y-M-P-H-A, and is a lady who had a church in her home. In the King James Version and the New King James Version, it says the church that met in his house, but actually it is the church that met in her home in all of the translations. Many Bible scholars also consider the context of this passage that mentions the church that is in her house strongly suggests that Nympha was a woman who was a leader or key member of her church. This interpretation aligns with the known historical evidence of female house church leaders in the early Christian movement. In summary, the difference is not a random change, but reflects the ongoing advancements in biblical scholarship and the discovery of older, more reliable manuscript evidence. Modern translations like the ESV rely on a more critical and contextual foundation than the KJV or the NKJV did. The overall point is that this highlights the importance of the role of women that played in the early church. You have women like Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. In verse 16, Paul instructs the Colossians to share his letter with the Laodiceans and to read the letter he sent to them. We get a sense that there was some camaraderie between Colossae and Laodicea, confirmed in verse 16. And also to tell Archippus, a Christian at Colossae, who held an official position in the church. The Apostle Paul called him a fellow soldier in Philemon too, and encouraged him to fulfill his ministry in the Lord. Here in Archippus highlights the role of the people on the home fronts, leading and shepherding the people. Paul sends a specific message to him to take heed to the ministry which you receive in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Again, these four groups of people, the first group which consisted of Tychicus and Onesimus, they were the messengers. The second group, which consisted of the co-workers who were of Jewish descent, referring to Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. The third group was made up the Gentile Christian workers, Ephraz and Luke, and the fourth group who were the recipients of the letter in Colossae, Laodicea, Nympha, as well as Archippus. All of these who were there were the groups of people from different backgrounds, had different gifts, different roles, but they were unified because they were unified in the mission. They were unified because they embraced their differences and they recognized that they were the church. This scripture text is so rich because, yes, it is the word of God, but how interwoven the details are. And I only scratched the surface. There is so much more to know and learn from the lives of these people. We must be unified in the mission, even though we are different. We may be unique because the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We must leverage our lives for the glory of God. But we must highlight and think about and be aware of the things that may pull us apart. For example, we may feel threatened by others. We may not have the same view of ourselves that God has for us, or we may just be disobedient and not want to use our gifts. All of these things can cause division in the church, but we must remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, where we are reminded that we are all one body made up of many parts. It requires all of the parts to work together in order for the body to function. So you must remember that individuals within the church, we are one body. But as the body of Christ, talking about other Bible-believing, Jesus-professing churches, we are one body and we must be unified and we must pursue that unity. But we have to also talk about and acknowledge some things that may be pulling us apart among the churches. For example, competition. We may face division among churches because there is competition. It could be over people who can raise the most money, who can get the most fame. Also, there's competition among the churches because they are a clique. There are people who have preferences. There are churches now, they are more like social clubs rather than worship places. Or we may have disunity because of flat out chaos. We're just not unified in the mission. We could have so many churches who do the same thing year in and year out, but we do not come together in a unified effort in order to see the gospel of Jesus Christ professed to the lost. All of these things can cause us division within the church. But we must remember what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 says. It says in verse 19, starting that, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The word church in the New Testament is a translation of the word ecclesia, which means called out ones or assembly. It never refers to a building or a place. It is the people. We must strive for unity within the church as well as unity among the churches. Only when we realize that we are chained together, as Paul says in verse 18, "Remember my chain," signifying his physically imprisonment because of the opposition of the message of the Christ that he was sharing. But more importantly, the spiritual chains that he was gratefully accepted because those chains tied him to Christ for eternity. We too, if truly converted, is chained to Christ for all of eternity. "This salutation by my own hand," in verse 18, Paul writes, "remember my chains, grace be with you, amen." In these verses that we looked at today, we saw how we are unified because of the mission. We are unified because we are different. We are unified because we are the church. As the people of Christ, we must keep the main thing, that is Jesus Christ. What do you need to repent of that you may be brewing internally that's causing division? Could it be the way we look at another person or the way that we think about a group of people? How will you address these issues? As for all of us, we must all continue to pray and seek truth. The truth is found in the Word of God. We are all encouraged to stick together because we must understand that there's only one mission. Although we are different, it is by God's design, and because of that, we should be unified and realize that we are unified because we are the church, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We must understand this in order to leverage our lives for the kingdom of God. For the Christian, you must ask the Lord to show you in your heart anything that may be there that is causing any disunity, and ask the Lord to purge it out. For you who may not have said, "I believe in Jesus Christ," or "believe in your heart," let me share something with you. The title of the sermon is "Stick Together." In order to stick to something, you must be attached. There must be some type of contact, some type of connection. Your first step has to be a connection to Jesus Christ, the Savior. There's an issue, though. It's something that's creating a barrier between a connection with you and Jesus, and that is sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we're told that the wages, in other words, the penalty of sin is death, but the eternal life is a gift. Then in Romans 5, verse 8, it says Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And Romans 10 verse 9, that we're told that if we confess and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will enter your heart right now for you to surrender your life to Christ. Will you accept him? Let us pray. Dear Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to share this message today. Thank you for a reminder that we should seek and embrace unity because there is one mission, even though that we are different, Lord. But we're called to be this church, Lord God. Praying for the lost, Lord. Praying for those that are hopeless, Lord God. Praying that the Holy Spirit will open up their hearts and minds, the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions today about today's message, if you have a prayer request or have decided to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Also, I invite you to join us at 11:15 on Sunday mornings or at 6 p.m. on Wednesdays in the Outreach Center of Exmoor Baptist Church, located on the corner of Akahana and Main in Exmoor, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and grace be upon you and your family.